There's nothing that I love more than glorifying God and expressing gratitude to Christ Jesus, to Mary Baker Eddy, as we are about to do together today. The universal and perfect remedy. We are witnesses to the greatest discovery in human history. In fact, for all time. There will never be a greater discovery. Not in 10 years, or 100 years, or even 1,000,000 years. It is the discovery of the science of the Christ by our leader, Mary Baker Eddy. A discovery that is the road to salvation and healing for all mankind. The universal and perfect remedy. As the author of the greatest book in the world, along with the Holy Bible, our leader said, "Above Arcturus and his suns, broader than the solar system, and higher than the atmosphere of our planets, is the science of mental healing." This path to healing, the science of the Christ, which Jesus taught to all who are willing to follow him, is not a forked road offering us two choices, the choice to treat matter or the choice to deny the existence of matter and the allness of God. It might seem that there are two paths to healing, medical care or Christian science. Yet the teachings of the most effective healer ever known, Christ Jesus, point to a single, inevitable path to healing. Our leader, Mary Baker Eddy, said, "The way is straight and narrow, which leads to the understanding that God is the only life." Jesus referred to this straight and narrow way when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus taught his followers not to believe what they observed with their eyes. Exactly what our whole lesson is about this week, isn't it? Which is also known as empirical knowledge. What we see with our eyes. About which Mrs. Eddy says, "Empirical knowledge is worse than useless. It has never advanced man a single step in the scale of being." Empirical knowledge avoids science and logic and is verified by observation alone. On the other hand, what does advance man is this, according to our leader, thought imbued with purity, truth, and love, instructed in the science of metaphysical healing, is the most potent and desirable remedial agent on earth. Teach the meekness and might of life hid with Christ in God, and there will be no desire for other healing methods, she says. Are we willing to forsake matter for spirit and embrace this discovery, this revelation, or are we walking away from it? After hearing what was required of them and declaring that it was too hard, many of Jesus' followers left him. After which Jesus turned to his disciples and asked, "Will ye go away?" And Peter profoundly answered, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Following in Jesus' footsteps demands absolute consecration of thought, energy, and desire, Mrs. Eddy says. Is that kind of dedication worth it in order to bring into our experience the universal and perfect remedy for healing? We have to answer that for ourselves. It is our decision. Listen to our leader's clear words on this topic. Quote, "We are in the valley of decision. Shall we depart from the example of the Master in Christian Science, Jesus of Nazareth, than whom mankind hath no higher ideal? He who demonstrated his power over sin, disease, and death is the master metaphysician. To seek or employ other means than those the master used in demonstrating life scientifically is to lose the priceless knowledge of his principle and practice. He said, 'Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.' Gain a pure Christianity." Now, the definition of pure is not debased by a mixture with something of less value. Gain a pure Christianity, for that is requisite for healing the sick. Then you will need no other aid and will have full faith in his prophecy, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. But the word must abide in us if we would obtain that promise. We cannot depart from his holy example. We cannot leave Christ for the schools which crucify him and yet follow him in healing. Fidelity to his precepts and practice is the only passport to his power. End of quote. We can't travel the world without a passport in our hands, and we can't access the ever-presence of the Christ without our passport to his power, which is obedience to his precepts or commandments, along with the practice he demanded of us: "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Those particular illnesses may not resonate with us because they're not terms we frequently use today. But wasn't he describing the whole gamut of mortal minds' claims about God's man? New names for illnesses are created on a regular basis, but none of them have been or ever will be true. Dr. John Tutt was a medical doctor in the early 1900s. He had a patient that he pronounced incurable. So she turned to Christian Science and had a complete healing. Inspired by this, Dr. Tutt sought Christian Science treatment for himself for a long-standing illness, and he too was cured. He was so inspired to have found the true method of healing, he went on to become a practitioner, a Christian Science teacher, a lecturer, and a prolific writer. It was not unusual that all in his class of 30 students would become journal-listed practitioners, and many of them teachers themselves. We recently showed a film about the life of John Tutt at my church in Denver, put out by the Effulgence Foundation, who also does the wonderful DVDs for the Longyear Foundation. About 200 people attended, and at one point the presenter asked to see a show of hands of how many of their teachers were taught by Dr. Tutt. Nearly half of them raised their hands. This prolific and dedicated early worker wrote a lecture called "The Case Against Idolatry," in which he said, quote, "Belief in the curative power of matter is inherent in mortal man in all the history of the human race. Through the centuries, the gods of medicine have changed their form, but not their matter basis and false claims. In all the ages, material medicine has been a false claimant to the healing and saving power of the Christ. The case of Christian Science against material medicine calls for a proper reduction of disease to its falsely mental state. We need to know disease for what it actually is, an erroneous condition of thought, subject to the correction of truth. We should always remember that science and health declares unequivocally, there is no disease. This is a literal statement of truth, to be taken literally. Then, if there is no disease, there's surely no cause of disease and no effects from it. One cannot believe in the material theories of disease without believing also in the material treatment. End of quote. It's a marvelous lecture. Years ago, I was making frequent visits to the dentist as I seemed to have one pain after another in my mouth. After about my third or fourth visit within a year, the dentist said to me, "I don't want to scare you, but I think you should be tested for diabetes." Boy, was that a wake-up call. The practice of dentistry isn't as simple as it used to be when I was a little girl. You used to get your teeth cleaned and off you'd go with a little prize. Now they do all sorts of tests and look for problems, recommending procedures to prevent conditions that may never arise. I told another Christian Scientist, to whom I was very close, what the dentist said. His response was not what I was looking for. He said to me, "You should take this seriously because you can die from diabetes." Well, I was not afraid. I was alert to the fact that two persistent world beliefs, that diabetes was real and that it was life-threatening, had to be handled for what they were: misstatements or misconceptions. Matter is an error of statement. They were not my beliefs, because God knew nothing of them, and I reflect and express only what God knows. Therefore, they were inherently powerless. I felt it wise, however, to take the other Christian Scientist's dire prognosis, which is just another false idol, to a practitioner, to affirm with her the truth of being. What she came back with was even more powerful than I had imagined it would be. I told her that he said I could die from this disease, and she immediately shot back, enough to startle me, "No one in the history of the world has ever died from a disease." As if she were saying to me, "Wake up, realize the fallacy of that statement." That mentally knocked me back on my heels as I contemplated and rejoiced over her bold declaration. And then she gave the reason why. "Because there is no disease," she concluded. Empirical evidence versus the truth of being. That was the confirmation I was looking for. The immediate and unequivocal statement of truth about the utter unreality of disease and matter. And the constant flare-ups in my mouth disappeared and never came back. There is no disease. A literal statement to be taken literally. The majority of the world does not believe they can heal like the Master did. They have discounted one of his commands that gives us access to his power. Quote, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." He that believeth, he said. Do we believe? I was reading about a very successful teacher in another field, a teacher who produced one student after another who surpassed him in skills, even though he was at the top of his game. An interviewer asked if this bothered him, that so many of his students could perform better than he could. I loved his reply. Without hesitation, he said, "Of course not. I would be a failure if I did not teach them to excel beyond what I am capable of doing. What would be the point of training people to be no better than I am or worse?" We want progress, to break barriers and limitations. If the student doesn't surpass the teacher has failed. After reading that, I finally understood the importance of striving to heal as the master did, and to understand the nature of this gift he has given to all mankind. How often I have heard Christian Scientists speak of their teachers' accomplishments as extraordinary or unattainable, and what Christ Jesus did as a thing of the past. Admitting and declaring that we can heal as the Master did, and even greater works, points to the infinite, ever-expanding nature of the healing truth about God and man. Have we fallen into the trap of believing that Jesus' ability to heal was a special gift? Which Mrs. Eddy says clearly it was not. Quote, "Christianity, as Jesus taught it, was not a special gift from a ritualistic Jehovah." End of quote. She uses the term Jehovah 40 times in Science and Health, and all have a negative connotation. It's a humanistic term that has not quite given place to the true knowledge of God, she says. We must embrace the infinite nature of the Christ as the inheritance and sonship that belongs to each one of us. Mrs. Eddy wrote to one of her students, "Deny with all boldness that you cannot heal, for to admit it is dishonoring God, since he it is who heals, worketh through us, and we must see that we reflect him, reflect the divine power." Starting with the premise that man is a material being, and then attempting to heal matter, could not be more different than the way Jesus healed. In fact, it is the complete opposite. Traditional medicine and even holistic medicine start with the premise that we're born into matter, subject to sickness and disease, and then die out of matter. Christian Science says we're never born and we never die, but we are living our immortality now. Human thought is expanding, and the leaven of truth is at work, as evidenced by the number of physicists today who are coming to the understanding that life is independent of matter. Quantum physics has reduced what once seemed like solid matter to its smallest element, and still they can prove no underlying substance or mass. Many of them call it energy. Many are calling it ideas or thoughts. In fact, prominent physicists have concluded that the universe is comprised of nothing but thoughts or ideas, a wholly mental universe. They're getting closer to the truth, but without the understanding that God, divine mind, is the creator of man and the universe, they will never fully get there. Listen to these profound declarations of our leader made nearly a century and a half ago. Quote, "Matter disappears under the microscope of spirit." in metaphysics, matter disappears from the remedy entirely, and mind takes its rightful and supreme place. Jesus, the most scientific man who ever trod the globe, as Mrs. Eddy called him, taught us to look deep into realism. Instead of accepting only the outward appearance of things, empiricism. His understanding of the true universe is infinitely above what scientists understand today. In miscellaneous writings we read, Christian Science has overshadowed all human philosophy, and being is understood in startling contradiction of human hypotheses. And Socrates, Plato, Kant, Locke, Berkeley, Tyndall, Darwin, and Spencer sit at the feet of Jesus. Each and every one of us has the ability to overcome the belief in matter through the recognition and declaration that man is wholly spiritual. The conclusion to Mrs. Eddy's scientific statement of being. In one of his lectures, the Christian Science lecturer Tom McElroy calls healing in Christian Science an inside job. I like that term, and it's an easy one to remember because it's funny. We don't change other people, situations, or our bodies. We change our own thinking to an increased understanding of God. If you know God, you know yourself, because everything that is true about God is true about you. Nothing more, nothing less than the all in all. He is the center and circumference of your being. You live, move, and have your being in God. Quote, know thyself, and God will supply the wisdom and the occasion for a victory over evil. It is our ignorance of God, our leader continues, the divine principle which produces apparent discord, and the right understanding of him restores harmony. A few years ago, my family, including my children and grandchild, were vacationing in the Bahamas at a lovely family resort. Each day I marveled at how happy and harmonious everyone was in this idyllic setting. Families playing and laughing together and enjoying everyone and everything around them. And then the idyllic scene came to a screeching halt. A young girl seemed to have a seizure and fell and hit her head on the cement in front of hundreds of people. She lay lifeless on the ground for some time until some medics appeared and started to strap her to a gurney to take her away while her family agonized over her. We were standing with many others in a shallow wading pool, watching the scene turn from joy to fear and sadness. My daughter walked over to me and said, Mom, can't you do something about this? As Christian Scientists, we inherently knew that this was a false picture of God's man, who's never subject to disease or accident. But I replied to my daughter that I cannot work for someone without their permission. But her plea was so heartfelt, so timely, that I told her I would pray to know what God wanted me to do. Turning my thought wholeheartedly to God, I asked, Father, is there anything I can do in this situation to glorify you? The answer was swift and loud in my consciousness, yes. So then I asked again, Father, what do I need to know? And just as swiftly and loudly came the answer, Everything you know about me is true about her. What an answer. I knew God to be infinite mind, infinite consciousness, and man is his perfect expression. The lesson that week was on man, and I remembered this definition from the lesson. Man is the conscious identity of being, as found in science, in which man is the reflection of God or mind, and therefore is eternal. I simply rejoiced that this was true for all mankind. At that moment, as they were about to carry her away, her eyes opened and her fingers moved. Much to her family's delight, she was unstrapped from the gurney, and acting as if nothing had happened, she went off with her family. To the degree that we know God, we know ourselves and all of God's creation, perfect God and perfect man. Let's dispel a myth today, once and for all, that Christian Science doesn't heal anymore, that it isn't as effective as it used to be. Does truth have an expiration date? Or as the 1966 Time magazine cover asked, is God dead? I hope you're chuckling inside like I am. It's one thing to think that, but when you actually say it out loud, you can hear how absurd it sounds. Has the principle of mathematics stopped working when your business fails? Or when you get wrong answers on a math problem? Do the laws of physics no longer work when a spaceship fails to take off? Of course not. A principle is unchanging, eternal, and knows nothing of errors. We cannot measure the success of Christian Science. By looking at the success or failure of Christian scientists in their healing efforts, Mrs. Eddy instructed us to look to Jesus as our only end sample, Article 8, Section 3 of our church manual. In other words, he is the only example we follow and look to for guidance, our measuring stick to gauge the efficacy of Christ healing, not other Christian scientists. Because if they fall short, we feel Christian Science has fallen short, and that simply is not true. Christ Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let us be alert not to adopt the world's view of sickness and disease, which are paraded in front of us daily. You can't send an email or go online, turn on the TV or radio without hearing or seeing a picture of a disease and the drug that is supposed to manage it, which includes a list of side effects more frightening than the disease itself. And today we have the added temptation of looking it up online to get more information, as if myriad opinions about matter is going to give us any information about our relationship to God, which is the only thing that heals. Mrs. Eddy cautioned, these long descriptions, which mirror images of disease distinctly in thought, affect people like a Parisian garment. Everyone hastens to get it. In the Wall Street Journal in April of this year was an article called Brain Conformity. After many years of research, a neurologist reported, in a study on conformity, subjects were asked an obvious question such as, here's a line. Which of these three other lines is closest in length? And they would easily choose the right answer. Then this subject would be asked the same question, will emit a group of others planted by the researcher? The other participants would unanimously pick a glaringly wrong answer. Stunningly, the first subject would agree with that incorrect answer up to three-quarters of the time. When we stand apart from a group this way, this is the researcher talking, we don't just feel different and exposed, but distressingly wrong. People seek relief by conforming. Do we abandon the truths that we have learned and go back to the ways of the world because we're being judged by those around us and feel pressured to conform? Are we influenced by the ubiquitous messages of doom and gloom, or do we shut them out and listen only to the still small voice of truth that roareth like a lion? Once again, we can see the leaven of truth expanding into many fields of medicine and science. Listen to what another neurologist says about his field. This is from the New York Times in June of this year. Trying to find out the biological origins of psychiatric disease leaves you with sand going through your hands. What an apropos description when we think of the Adam man supposedly created from the dust. He goes on, I learned neuroscience is totally wrong. They don't believe that mind exists. I think psychiatry has lost its mind, literally and metaphysically. We're living in a time of a huge existential crisis, he says. Dr. Richard Horton, the editor-in-chief of The Lancet magazine, a medical magazine which dates back to Mrs. Eddy's time, and she refers to in her writings, recently said, much of the scientific literature, perhaps half, may simply be untrue. Afflicted by studies with small sample sizes, tiny effects, invalid exploratory analysis, and flagrant conflicts of interest, together with an obsession for pursuing fashionable trends of dubious importance, science has taken a turn towards darkness. Also, Dr. Marcia Angel, a physician who was longtime editor-in-chief of the New England Journal of Medicine, said, it is simply no longer possible to believe much of the clinical research that is published, or to rely on the judgment of trusted physicians or authoritative medical guidelines. I take no pleasure in this conclusion, which I reached slowly and reluctantly over my two decades as an editor at the New England Journal of Medicine. Bruce Lipton, PhD and stem cell biologist, says, before we blame the cells, we must first look at our thoughts, our beliefs, and our behaviors, because these are more important than the genes. When we change our thoughts, behaviors, and beliefs, we can change our biology. We are the masters of our lives, not the victim of our genes. That's the leaven of truth. The last article I want to refer to was in the New York Times this summer, entitled, The Patient Wants to Leave, But the Answer is No. So powerful are doctors and administrators these days. A Christian Science practitioner and teacher, who also has a law degree, had first-hand experience with what this article is claiming. But without flinching, she stood her ground for months until she won. Here's what happened. A woman was admitted to a hospital, again, a Christian Science woman, was admitted to a hospital against her will by her family, who were not Christian Scientists. After 6 months of trying to get out and getting moved to three different facilities, the practitioner whom I mentioned was contacted to take the case. Because the family could not keep their mother in the hospital against her will, they had to claim she was not of sound mind, not unlike what happened to Mrs. Eddy. And so the healthcare proxy took effect against her will. They transferred her to the mental ward to support their claim. She was given medicine and drugs, which she would throw out at every available opportunity. The nurses were on her side and knew she was of perfectly sound mind. But the administrator of this hospital, that had their own police station across the street, was adamant about keeping her there. The law was on the side of the patient all along, but the administrator said, "We have our own rules." Because of the practitioner's efforts to free the woman on legal grounds, the hospital decided to bring a suit against the woman in order to prove that she was not of sound mind. But all things were working together for good to them that love God. At the court hearing to prove her mental incompetence, at which the administrator, family members, and psychiatrist were all present to testify against her, the practitioner made the case for the woman to be released and sent to the Christian Science nursing home, which was just 1 mile away. The administrator kept jumping up and objecting to anything the practitioner said in court. Finally, the judge said, "No, I want to hear what she has to say." And he let her speak for 2 hours on Christian Science healing. Sometimes we don't understand why we're going through a challenge, but we can always declare God to be in control and that all things are working together for good, as evidenced by this landmark victory. The judge asked for a copy of Science and Health when the hearing was over. He also accepted a copy of the book, The Soul of Medicine, Spiritual Perspectives and Clinical Practice, which explores the spiritual aspect of healing for all religions, and it includes a chapter on Christian Science, whose author happens to be the practitioner on that case. This book, put out by Harvard Medical School, and the reason that practitioner was the author of it is because she lectured quite often at Harvard Medical School on Christian Science healing. They kept asking her to come back, and then they asked her to do the Christian Science chapter in their book. You can get that on Amazon.com, by the way. And in their book, it says that patient satisfaction and physician morale have both declined significantly, sending nearly half the population to explore the spiritual dimensions of healing. Now, we should be out in front of all of that, leading the charge, right? Once again, showing the leaven of truth at work. Are we ready for them? They're going to be coming to the reading rooms and the churches. Are we ready for them with open arms, giving our testimonies on Wednesday, declaring the power of the truth? The judge, no surprise, ruled in favor of the patient being released immediately. Her legs had so improved from the time Christian Science treatment had begun that the therapist asked, "What drugs have you been taking that your legs look like that?" They assured her it was nothing but Christian Science treatment. They asked her if she wanted an ambulance to take her to the Christian Science Nursing Facility, but she and her practitioner assured them it was not needed. She walked to the car. This woman stayed at the nearby Christian Science Nursing Facility for just a few weeks, and then transferred down to 10 acres in Princeton, New Jersey, where she got her own apartment with no more nursing care and is to this day fully active. Note how quickly this woman progressed when removed from the thought that saw her as a sick mortal needing endless drugs for relief and placed in an atmosphere of love. We're following the teachings of Christ Jesus through Mrs. Eddy's discovery of the Comforter, were obeyed and revered. Spirituality lays open siege to materialism. On which side are we fighting? Our leader asks. I heard someone define faith as stepping off of a cliff and knowing that either there will be solid ground beneath your feet, or you will grow wings to fly. Or as St. Paul told us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For we are saved by hope, he says. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, which again is what the whole lesson is about, then do we with patience wait for it. Where does this great faith, this confidence in a purely spiritual method of healing come from, that we all will embrace one day? Mrs. Eddy used the word sooner or later 14 times in her writings to indicate that all must come to the realization of the Christ as the only healing and saving power. Sooner or later, she says, all shall know him, recognize the great truth that spirit is infinite, and find life in him, in whom we do live and move and have our being. Doesn't our faith come from Jesus' examples of healing in the Bible and his promise to us? Only 12 recorded healings are cited in the Old Testament, and that covers 4,000 years. Jesus' healings in the New Testament numbered more than that in a single day. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the disciples to watch one healing after another, day in and day out for 3 years, and then to know that Jesus was about to leave them? But he left them and us with this promise. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This comforter we know to be divine science. Mrs. Eddy provided so many aids and supports for us on our journey spiritward as we learn to heal and see as the Master did. From our daily lesson sermons to practitioners, class teaching, and Christian Science nursing. I love the fact that Mrs. Eddy had already written the manual when she realized she'd left some things out. One of them was Christian Science nursing. She was divinely led to include this inspired idea. Today, every Christian Science nurse and nursing institution can and should feel the full import of that divine mandate. Know that it was revealed to Mrs. Eddy that Christian Science nurses are an integral support to the role of healing in Christian Science. Every Christian Scientist should be supporting all manual activities in their daily prayers. To know that Mrs. Eddy's provisions will be successful in meeting the needs of Christian Scientists. I had a dramatic demonstration of the support and healing power of Christian Science nursing with one of my patients. This patient seemed to have some mental challenges, but that didn't keep her from serving in church or from being mother to a lovely family of two children along with her husband. But one day she seemed to have a lapse and left her son alone in a store. Child services eventually came and got him, but her punishment by the state was severe. They gave her a choice of going to jail for negligence or being put on drugs to temper her behavior. She couldn't imagine going to jail and having that stigma on her record. So she agreed to being watched over by the state and administered drugs. One day after a church service, she came up to me, hair disheveled and looking crazed, and grabbed my arm, saying, "You've got to help me get off these drugs. They're ruining my life." My heart soared with joy. With a big smile on my face, I assured her that she was reaching out to God and God would answer, reminding her of this Bible passage, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." We both agreed she needed to be moved to a Christian Science nursing facility, which was not far from her home. However, this still left her under social services jurisdiction, and they would not allow her to dispense with the drugs, so the Christian Science nursing facility could not admit her. We looked in another state and found a Christian Science facility that was happy to receive her. Well, the thought of being so far from her family was difficult. She gladly accepted, knowing the healing was assured. Now, let's pause here for a moment to understand why my patient and I knew the healing was assured. In short, because the scriptures say so. Because God says so. Because the ever-presence of the healing Christ says so. The Word of God never returns void, but accomplishes that which God pleases. It is our job to declare this great truth, just as we had done in church on the day she reached out to me. We declared that she asked for a healing, and therefore she would receive it. Think of the examples we have in the Bible of the power of declaring the truth, or as it says in Isaiah, declaring the end from the beginning. "I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Declaring the end from the beginning, saying, "My counsel shall stand," as we proved in court, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." As Moses crossed the desert with the children of Israel, whom he had just saved from slavery in Egypt, they rebelled against him because they'd run out of water and were sure they would die. They were still living their lives based on empirical evidence. But Moses knew better and saved them yet again when they came to a well that had dried up. He prayed to God, knowing God supplied all good, and God assured them of water. If they would only pour out their gratitude by singing to the well and asking it to spring up, and the well produced water as God had promised. Before David faced Goliath, he declared, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hands." He declared the outcome of the battle before it even began, and against all odds. And his defeat of Goliath is one of the most loved stories worldwide. King Darius was forced to send Daniel, whom he loved, into the lion's den because he'd been tricked. But as he did, he declared the end from the beginning, saying, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And Daniel was not harmed. After Paul and Silas had been beaten, put into an inner prison, and their feet shackled, they sang so loudly that the other prisoners heard them. What do you think they were singing? "We've done nothing but good and served you, O God. Why did you let this happen to us? What did we do wrong? Why are people so mean and terrible?" Of course not. Paul knew that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Paul and Silas were singing praises unto God, and the walls of the prison came down because Paul trusted in God's love. He didn't even escape so as not to get the jailkeeper in trouble. But the guards were so impressed that they let him go, and the jailer followed him and became a Christian. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of declaring the end from the beginning was the Shunammite woman of 2 Kings. This barren woman had been promised and was delivered a son, according to the word of the prophet Elisha. In this week's lesson, the word prophet is defined as a spiritual seer, disappearance of material sense before the conscious facts of spiritual truth. Just what we've been talking about today, disbelieving what we see with our eyes, empiricism, and embracing what we know in our hearts. We should all strive to be prophets and seers. So the Shunammite woman had a son, but then one day the child died in her arms. Did she say, "I knew it, God is not all-powerful, the prophet didn't know what he was talking about"? No. When empirical evidence challenged the great thinkers in the Bible, they used it as an opportunity to go up higher. I'm not saying it's easy. Since when was anything easy worthwhile? It takes great faith, love, and spiritual courage. But we each have all of those qualities inherent in our being. Elisha heard that the boy had died, sent a messenger to her asking, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy son?" And she answered, "It is well." Such faith! Declarations of the truth are imperative. Our leader says in science, a denial of truth is fatal. Well, a just acknowledgement of truth and what it has done for us is an effectual help. So back to our story. This precious, faith-filled woman was admitted to a facility halfway across the country and was there for a few months. Now, I have to be honest. She wavered sometimes. You could call me and say, I want to go home. This isn't going to work. We're tempted by suggestions like that sometimes, aren't we? She had so much faith in the beginning, and then we start to let those little thoughts come in. I remembered a humorous story that my mother, who was a practitioner and teacher, used to tell her patients when they wanted to see something before its time, before it was ready. And I think some of you may remember meatloaf was a very popular dinner many years ago. I know it was in my family. It still is. There you go. And so she said to her patient, okay, you make a beautiful meatloaf, you put it in the oven and you set the timer for an hour. What's going to happen if you get impatient and take it out after 30 minutes and start eating it? It'll be disgusting. You must wait for it to be finished. Well, my patient chuckled and said, okay, I don't want raw meat. I'll wait for the healing. Well, we're back on track. The patience, kindness, love, confidence shown to her at this facility touched me very deeply and made my work as a practitioner a joy. She was surrounded by Christian Science nurses whose sole aim it was to see her as nothing less than the perfect expression of a perfect God. While being cheerful, patient, full of faith, and receptive to truth and love, the qualities of a nurse that Mrs. Eddy outlines in Science and Health, the qualities that I know each Olive Glen nurse strives to express to each and every one of you staying at this blessed facility. The state kept visiting her home and asking her husband where she was because it was their job to protect her son and monitor her behavior. He told them she had chosen treatment outside of the state and gave them my name as her practitioner. They quickly called me and said they strongly objected. But by the end of the call, they had completely changed their minds because of the confidence I exuded in Christian Science treatment. And I assured them there will be a healing. They marveled at my faith and said she was in good hands. I was most grateful for this recognition and for this acknowledgement of our faith and for the release of their thinking over her. Their only stipulation was that as soon as she returned home again, they would need to confirm her healing so they could sign off on the case, which of course I said I would agree to when the time came, in this atmosphere of love, which is what a Christian Science nursing home essentially provides. She had her complete healing and returned home after several months, was able to get a job for the first time in years, and was given a clean bill of health by the state and taken off their radar. It's not that this woman went from being deranged to being clear-minded over a period of 2 months. She was already the perfect image of a perfect God. And the illusion of any other claim over her true being simply disappeared in the presence of the Christ. In Christian Science, healing is not an event. It does not take place over a certain amount of time. It doesn't happen on, around, or through a body. In fact, it doesn't involve matter at all. Well matter or sick matter. Because there is no matter. Christian Science never fails, because it declares what already exists: perfect God and perfect man. It doesn't work towards a point of completion or perfection. It starts there and proves its supremacy. Perfect God and perfect man is the basis of our thought and demonstration. Healing is a moment of realization. You've probably heard people say it's a revealing, not a healing. That's so true. It's the touching of the hem of Christ's garment. It is a process of seeing. We look deep into realism instead of accepting only the outward appearance of things, useless empiricism. It is the operation of God's law, which never changes and never fails. Healing starts with God and ends with God, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the only. It is a release of false beliefs, which disappear before the light of truth. In other words, a decision, a change of consciousness that opens our eyes to reality. The reality that matter does not exist. All is spirit and spiritual. Quote, deny the existence of matter, and you can destroy the belief in material conditions, our leader says. It's not easy to grasp the fact that matter does not exist when we seem to live in the flesh. But that is precisely what we must do. Reject empiricism and accept spiritual truth. Mrs. Eddy received a note from a woman saying she had been corrected by a practitioner nonetheless for referring to herself as an immortal idea of the one divine mind. The practitioner told her the statement was wrong because she still lived in her flesh. The woman boldly replied to the practitioner that she did not live in the flesh, but that her flesh lived or died according to the beliefs she entertained about it. And that after coming to this truth, she'd found that she lived, moved, and had her being in God. And that to obey Christ was not to know as real the beliefs of an earthly mortal. Mrs. Eddy wholeheartedly agreed with the woman, not the practitioner. And the woman then pleaded with Mrs. Eddy to share this truth in the Sentinel, which Mrs. Eddy did in 1910. And it can also be found in Miscellany on page 242. Quote, you are scientifically correct in your statement about yourself. You can never demonstrate spirituality until you declare yourself to be immortal and understand that you are so. Christian Science is absolute. It is neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing towards it. It is at this point and must be practiced therefrom. Unless you fully perceive that you are the child of God, hence perfect, you have no principle to demonstrate and no rule for its demonstration. End of quote. St. Paul said, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And our leader said, be allied to the deific power, and all that is good will aid your journey. Hourly in Christian Science, man thus weds himself with God, or rather, ratifies a union predestined from all eternity. That's from Unity of Good. Let us all take the stand our leader took when she said, quote, the testimony of the material senses is neither absolute nor divine. I, therefore, plant myself unreservedly on the teaching of Jesus, of his apostles, of the prophets, and on the testimony of the science of mind. Other foundations, there are none. The Christ truth is the universal and perfect remedy. Thank you.